Right, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Just thus far. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will by no means pass away. Title of my sermon this morning is Worldviews or Systems. You see, the missionaries had been worried about how the Thessalonians were faring after they had to abruptly leave the city. The missionaries had left, and these new believers had been left on their own. And so Timothy had been sent back to find out. And now, with the news of what he had seen in Thessalonica, he returned to Corinth, where he met up with the rest of the team and passed on this good news. And Paul's great joy and relief at the news that Timothy brought caused him to immediately write to the Thessalonians, and he immediately penned this letter and sent it off to them in a response to explain where he was at, what his heart was feeling, and what his thoughts were, and the reasoning behind everything that had transpired. So he says, now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. The word Paul uses for good news is the word he normally uses for the gospel. The gospel. The good news of the gospel. He says, this good news has come back to us. I suggest that Paul did this to show how deeply he was moved by the news that Timothy had brought, incredibly encouraged and strengthened and overjoyed by the fact that the Thessalonians were standing strong in faith and love. The use of this word shows how intensely Paul felt about the news that he had received, the good news. This was good news that these brethren were standing strong. The Thessalonian church, not long after believing in Christ, had been stripped of her teachers and cast into a cauldron of turmoil due to the persecution that had been unleashed upon them. New believers suddenly in this horrific situation. Their faith had remained strong and thus enabled them to persevere, to stand through the storm. Faith and love go together. They are the flip side of the same coin. In essence, faith is trust in Christ and trust in His truth. We have faith in what Christ has done, what He has revealed to us about Himself and His will. And love is the implementing, the acting out of that truth in your life, in the lives of others. That's what love is. And so they go together when you believe and you act. Our actions flow from what we truly believe, even when what we believe doesn't line up with ultimate truth. So faith and love are closely tied. We act out of what we believe, even if your beliefs are wrong. People act in terms of what they believe. To see and believe the truth is possible only because the Lord has graciously opened people's eyes and hearts. Nevertheless, this is not a blind faith. The Thessalonians didn't have a blind faith. When we see and believe God's revealed truth, we are not jumping into irrational little religious cocoons that are disconnected from life, disconnected from real workings in this earth, disconnected. We just kind of have this leap into the dark and, wow, I'm in this religious cocoon. Isn't life great? That's not what it is. That's how many people regard the Christian faith. This little island that's disconnected from reality. There you're sitting around with your little crutch keeping you up, and it's disconnected. Disconnected from the real world. You float around in your little bubble, and everything looks swell to you. And we're the ones living in real life while you float around up there. In reality, the reverse is the case. Those who do not have faith in Christ and his truth are the ones living in their own little bubbles. They have created another reality as far as they're concerned. That's what they've done. They've created something that does not square up with the reality that we know. The reality that God has made, that God upholds, that God sustains and thrusts forward. That's what they have done. They're in the bubble. You see, bubbles that they've jumped into don't need to be connected to the world as it is. They reinterpret the world according to their little bubble, their little philosophy. When you understand and embrace the truth, no matter how difficult life might be, where are you going to go? When it gets unbearably difficult as a believer, where are you going to go? What philosophy are you going to embrace? What little bubble are you going to create for yourself? Like when the thousands of people who are following Christ, and he preached probably the worst sermon that's ever been preached, and they all turned and left. They walked away. The words were too hard. We cannot receive this. And so he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave? And they said, man, that was a tough sermon. I didn't like it any more than most people liked it. But where do we go? What's the alternative? You have the words of eternal life. They were the only reality. Those guys went away in their bubble. You rejected this and grabbed this fantasy. You embraced another view of life, another hope for life, another goal for life that is fantasy. It's a little bubble. Where do we go? This is reality. That's what the disciples are saying. It's tough, as it's difficult, as it's hard as it is. This is life. This is truth. You see, we live in an age when people have become extremely comfortable with and confident in declaring their own reality. We just make it. They wish it into being. They speak it into being. It's happening all around us all the time. The mere fact that they want something to be is enough to make it so. However, they want something to be, that is how it is in their mind. I want it to be like that, that's how it is. Their mere wanting it to be is their surest proof that it is so. This idea is everywhere, and we need to beware lest we get sucked into the same vortex of stupidity. Our generation believes that we can create money out of nothing. And there will be no adverse consequences for that. We can just keep creating and throwing it and creating and creating and creating. And the ultimate voice of reality, the stock market, tells us that that's good. And so everybody's confident, everybody's buoyant. Stocks are back. Brexit didn't happen. Had no impact. Life is great. Because we want it to be. We want digits on a computer to have value, and so it does. It won't fail. We have a generation that believes we can destroy our borders of our country and the nation can be preserved. We can remove borders, and there will be no consequences. Because people are nice. People are kind. We all just want to live together in a happy family. And if they don't have anything and they come in here, we will give them everything they need. And that's nice. It's going to just keep going like that. There will be no consequences. Why? Because we don't believe there will be any consequences. And so once we've declared that, there won't be. We can let thousands of radical Muslims who are blowing the world apart right as we speak, we can let them into this nation and we'll just love them out of Islam. by giving them everything. And they will change their views. And they will see, wow, these Americans are really nice people. How come we didn't recognize that before? And so if we say there is no such thing as radical Islam, or there is no such thing as a radical Muslim in this country, then there isn't. We create our reality by wishing it so, by declaring it so. They will not have an impact upon us. That's the age we live in. How is it possible that the person who, in order to protect her own personal empire, risked the security of our whole nation, that this person is being seriously considered by about 50% of Americans to be the one to protect us? How? Because we want her to be so. People believe that they are able to create reality by merely declaring it to be so. They believe that they can make life function in any way they choose, and they don't have to reconcile their wishes with reality. After all, Islam is a peaceful religion, is it not? It is. Why? Because we said so. Because I want it to be so. Because I wish it was so. But this declaration that Islam is a peaceful religion has absolutely nothing to do with reality. It's a fantasy bubble. The reality is the Quran contradicts it a number of times. The Quran contradicts the concept that Islam is a peaceful religion. That's the reality. Experience contradicts us. This past week clearly demonstrates that is not what it is, and yet that's what we keep getting told. It is. It is. Is that reality, or is that a bubble? The very heartbeat of Islam is oppression, not freedom. Yet we deny this, in the Western world at least. We need to question our faith. We do. Question Christianity. Young people, put it through the ringer. Check it out. Ask questions. Why? Why should we do it this way? What is the basis of this? Question it. Because it'll stand the test. We need to look at the hard things that our faith proclaims. Many things we don't like that we read, we need to look at them. But as we look at them, we need to say, if I do not like this, what do I put in its place? You have to answer that question. Otherwise, you're creating a little bubble. You're creating a fantasy world that you're going to jump into. You see, you can't reject a Christian principle or truth by jumping into a bubble that is disconnected from reality and the world. Because you have to bring an answer to the reality we find ourselves in. If you reject personal responsibility and hard work, you have to put something in its place. We do not have to work hard. We do not have to assume personal responsibility. We can live in a world without those things, or at least I can. Okay, explain your world to me. Show me how it all hangs together. Show me what that looks like as we all together as a people function in this world, in this reality. What are you going to put in its place? Personal responsibility. What are you going to put? Oh, socialism maybe. A huge pile of Americans believe that. Socialism is the answer. But you quickly see the domino effect when you will be forced to revise other biblical standards. When you change something, when you say, I reject this principle, and you're now going to apply it to the real world, you'll see that you're going to have a knock-on effect where other principles start to tumble. They have to tumble. For example, the socialism bubble forces you to adopt a view of mankind that says he's basically good. Mankind is not lazy. That's the foundational premise of socialism. Everyone wants to work hard and help everybody else. Now you're at odds with the Bible. Because man is sinful. He's lazy. He's self-centered. He doesn't ordinarily care for his neighbor. He is out to advance himself. So to say mankind is basically good doesn't line up with reality. Socialism then redefines theft. What is theft? Well, we redefine it. If you have too much, according to my standard, I can take from you to give to, well, some to me and some to that person. Because you have too much. And so theft is different to you. It redefines jurisdictions, and thus the whole domino effect ends up creating a whole different world that has no basis for anything. Has no basis for morality. Once we've got this, theft is redefined. The nature of man is redefined. Responsibility is redefined. What do we have? We have a spiral effect where the whole society is changed. The whole morality is undermined and everything unravels. You see, Christianity is a whole worldview and it stands or falls together. We tend to zero in on a little part and make our decision about the whole on the little part. So somebody once got offended by a pastor in a church and therefore they don't go to church anymore. That's his worldview. All the details that make up the Christian worldview are true to the reality that we experience and see in life. By all means, question your faith. Why do I believe this? Question it. Ask the hard questions. However, if you come to a position where you want to reject a part of the worldview, a part of the Christian faith, because you do not like it, you have to put something in its place and then demonstrate how that something that you've introduced lines up with reality. This is what I'm going to replace that with. If you refuse to do this, and just become arbitrary, then the whole world can become arbitrary. Now, I just reject that. Why? Because I want to reject it. Okay, well then everybody can do that. I don't want to work hard or be responsible. Instead, I'm going to change these details in the Christian worldview, but I won't change everything because then there would be problems. So I reject those things I don't want, but I want to keep the other things in place. So I'm going to get a piece of cardboard and write a sad story on it and then go and sit on the street corner in Chicago so people will feel sorry for me and give me money. And text everybody with my cell phone while I'm sitting there. The beggar in this context is basically saying to you as you walk past them, that they are not lazy and that you should help them. This is not laziness. You should help me, and in fact, you're the only person who can help me out of my problem, and therefore you have a responsibility to help me. I have no responsibility to help myself. You ought to help me because I am in this problem of no making of my own, and therefore maybe society did this to me. Somebody did this to me. It's not me. I'm not at fault. Therefore, you should help me because you have. That's what they're saying. That's what that piece of cardboard is saying. They want others to pick up their responsibilities. They want others to carry them. You go to work, you budget, you deny yourself, you be responsible, you sacrifice, and you give to me. You see, this is made reality in the beggar's world. He says that he's allowed to be lazy and misleading, but others should be kind and honest and generous. Doesn't apply to me. I sit in my bubble. The real world applies to you. You should help me in my bubble. This worldview says that he's allowed to steal your money by conning you, but that he deserves to be protected from being robbed on the street. I'm lying to you with my little message, by my demeanor, by my woe is me. It's all a big facade, but I still need protection. Society must still protect me. I still want those laws in place. I still want that standard of morality in place. See, I can't just scrap everything. I've got to pick and choose. And I pick and choose according to what's going to benefit me that I think is best for me. I mean, he's going to get really upset if I walk past and kick him in the head as he's sitting on the street corner. He's not going to like that. He's going to think there's something wrong with that. Nothing wrong with what he's doing, something wrong with what I did. Why can the beggar arbitrarily change what he wants to change and deny someone else the liberty to arbitrarily change what they want to change? Why would the beggar find fault with a guy who likes to work out with a baseball bat, walking down the street hitting beggars? Why? Based on what? Picking and choosing. Whose arbitrary changes of God's system are acceptable? You want an arbitrary change? Let's all arbitrarily change. Who decides which ones are acceptable and which ones are not? Worldviews are systems. And we've got to understand them as a system. The way we keep ourselves in check is by showing what we would put in place of the truth or principle that we don't like, that Christ has revealed. I don't like that. Well, what are you putting in its place? Do the hard work. Show me what you're going to put in its place. It is easy to say we don't like something, but what is the alternative? I don't like speaking respectfully. What is the alternative? Show me the alternative. Show me how it fits into the worldview. Show me how life works according to that perception. Go out into the real world and live your life according to that standard. I don't think we should have to obey our parents, eh? Little guys, come on. Why should you obey your parents? Huh? Okay. If you decide we shouldn't obey our parents, what do we put in its place? Who do we obey? Who obeys who? Should your parents obey anybody? Can your dad just kick you around the room? Are they bound to anything? No, let's get rid of all rules. I don't have to obey anybody. Dad doesn't have to obey anybody. You see, you've got to put something in its place. Now, who is going to obey who and who says? You see, the Thessalonians found themselves in a very difficult situation. Great suffering because of their newfound faith. We are being persecuted because we've embraced what Paul told us. We embraced that message. We're living our lives in terms of that message, and now we're getting beaten. We're getting stolen from. We're getting ostracized. We're being kicked out of our jobs. We're feeling hardship everywhere. We are despised and hated by everybody. Solution? Let's go back to where we were before. That'll stop all this trouble. You see, so the Thessalonians saw there were two parallel worlds in existence. There was that old world with all its old principles, how it functioned, its whole worldview, that was persecuting them, and now there was this new world live by a whole new set of principles. And the hardships were real. But to ease the hardships of persecution would mean returning to live in that old system. But how could being persecuted compare with giving up the real peace that they had in Christ due to their sin having been dealt with? Or where does one find a solution to the inescapable problem of sin and guilt? The inescapable weight of guilt is more oppressive than the oppression of the worst tyrant in the world. Where do we go? I'm in trouble because of my faith. Do I cast off the faith? Where do I go? What should we trade for a worldview that helps us understand and respond to every aspect of reality that we experience in this world? That gives us, the Christian worldview helps us understand it. Why is this happening? What is going on? How should I respond? What should I do? I have answers. I have hope. I have a way to live my life. Let me trade that for this. What? What are you going to trade it for? Gold? Silver? Prosperity? A luxury cruise? What? We can't trade anything for a worldview that helps us understand that. The Christian worldview proclaims a standard of sacrifice of self for the benefit of others. That's what we need to do, sacrifice ourselves. Now, while this is not perfectly fulfilled by believers, nevertheless, this inner motivation and goal is vastly different from the goal and motivation of those who hate Christ. Sacrifice self. That's the motivation of the believer. Imperfectly done, yes. But what's the motivation of the person who hates Christ, who rejects Christ? How do you find peace in a community that despises the free offer of the gospel, whereby real guilt is removed and hearts are changed so that individuals become more like Christ in how they live? Huh? Where do you find that kind of a community? What do you trade that for? Some earthly luxury, some earthly benefit, some dainty morsels? Yes, the Thessalonians were suffering because of their faith in Christ. Yes, life had become extremely hard for them since believing in the good news, but oh, what riches they had received in Christ. In the peace they had with the Lord, along with the bounty of being in community with a whole lot of people who genuinely care about you, not because of what they can get out of you, but because their desire is to sacrifice themselves for your benefit. What price do you put on that? It is possible that the Thessalonians were somewhat surprised by Paul's exuberance. Wow, you kept the faith. What do you mean? Where are we going to go? We've seen, we've experienced the truth. What, we're going to give it up because this guy's beating me with a rod? I'm not saying they were. They could have been. They couldn't see themselves doing that. After beholding the beauty of Christ and his comprehensive way of life, that in order to escape from hardships, return to the darkness and the bondage and the insincerity and the contradiction that filled their previous life, all this nonsense and lies and deception, and who can pull the quickest deal over somebody else? I want to go back to that. Everything that might entice us, the glamour, the glitz, the broad walk, the fame, the prosperity, all those kinds of things, the luxury, the ease, the perceived carefree life. All of these things exist within their own particular worldviews. And so make sure you have evaluated the whole worldview before you set your heart upon some goal. I want to be one of those Hollywood stars when you walk on that red carpet. Oh, so wonderful. The crowds are just screaming your name. Flash bulbs are going off everywhere. I've got a fake grin on my face. That's the ultimate of life. Okay, but that comes with the worldview. That's a little package, just a little segment of the whole worldview. You've got to embrace the whole package, brethren. We can't pick and choose. Because what is enticing you of the whatever it is, any kind of luxury you can imagine, penthouse on the top of some massive building in some incredibly rich city in the world. Whatever's enticing you is inescapably tied to the whole worldview. For the most part, if it's not Christ, that whole worldview is a bag of garbage. Garbage and destruction. You see, we don't construct our worldviews like dishing up a plate of food at the old country buffet. Oh, yep, I'll have a scoop of patience. It's good. Maybe a dollop of kindness. A sprinkle of obedience. I'll just walk past the rest of this bunch of stuff. Can't do that. And we need to realize that. And that's what the Thessalonians realize. We don't pick and choose worldviews. I'm picking peace, so-called physical peace, from the world so I don't get persecuted. And I'm going to pick that. But when you pick that, you pick a worldview. When you reject that and you embrace Christ, you pick a worldview. And that worldview entails the whole way of living and standing against the other worldview. So when someone says they don't want to sacrifice self for the benefit of others, they have to change systems. You don't say, I want to stay in the Christian system, I just don't want to sacrifice self. As soon as you say, I don't want to sacrifice self, you change systems. And you embrace the other worldview. You say, now I'm going to live in this worldview, where I don't have to sacrifice self. I can serve self for my own greedy gains, except I hope nobody else does that. You step away from the self-sacrificing system and all the beauty that accompanies the system of self-sacrifice, and you embrace the system of self-serving and all the intrigue and duplicity that accompanies that system. The Thessalonians held on to the truth in Christ and lived that truth. Their faith and love summed up their lifestyle. Where could they go? What could we do? In the second part of verse 6, Paul's joy at the fact that the Thessalonians treasured their memories, that the Thessalonians looked fondly upon the memories of Paul and the mission. This wasn't Paul exalting himself and saying, oh, I'm puffed up now, I feel good that these guys have a positive view about me. No, his desire and his rejoicing in the fact that they looked positively upon Paul's visit was for their benefit. Why? Because if they did not look positively upon Paul and the missionaries, they would not receive the truth from them. You do not receive truth and instructions from somebody you despise. You do not. You cannot. And so Paul, the news that the Thessalonians had such positive views about the visit was encouraging to Paul, because he needed to teach them many more things, and they would receive those things because their hearts were in the right place. And so his joy was in that fact, that he had this avenue to them to continue to bring them the truth so that they could continue to be conformed into the image of Christ. If they despised Paul or didn't trust him, they wouldn't listen to him. And this would have been bad news for the Thessalonians, because his desire was for their success. And finally and briefly, verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So Paul was being persecuted. They were suffering as well. But they said, we were comforted because you had faith. Because of your faith. And so Paul is saying our comfort and our joy is found in advancing Christ's kingdom, and your faith in Christ advances his kingdom, and therefore we receive comfort in all of our troubles. Yes, we're prepared to sacrifice. We're prepared to be mistreated because we're seeing the kingdom grow. We're seeing the kingdom advance. We're seeing people being strengthened in the faith, and therefore we are comforted in all our adversity to see others walking in Christ's ways. As we do that, as we walk by faith, as we see people change, we should be encouraged. As we believe that that's God's purpose, we should be encouraged. All things are working together for the good. That's what God has promised. So as we bow our hearts to His will and faithfully live for His glory in the places that He has placed us, then even before we see evidence of His grace in the lives of others, we can be assured that He is advancing His kingdom. Advancing it through us. Through our faithful service of His kingdom. We live by faith. We live like Christ by faith. He is building His kingdom. He has revealed that to us. We also see through this verse how we encourage one another when we stand for the Lord. Paul's great afflictions were dwarfed by the joy he felt when he was told about the strong faith of the Thessalonians. Wonder how they thought about themselves. Weak, ignorant, but we love this message, we love this Christ, we love to live our lives in this way, but who are we? We're this nobodies. They had no idea that they're continuing to hold to the truth that Paul had proclaimed them would have such an impact upon the Apostle Paul. No clue. When we live faithfully, we are impacting others. We are advancing the kingdom in ways we might never know. We are to live by faith in the truth that has been revealed to us. And this is one of those truths. We are impacting. Worldviews are a system. And we don't change a part. We don't pick and choose. If you want to change a part, you change systems. You get onto another track. So as the Thessalonians are a wonderful example of realizing there is nowhere else to go because there is no other worldview that makes sense of reality. May we have that in our own minds and strengthen us as we are tempted to want to change, to find problems with, to be discouraged by, realize the whole system stands or falls together. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we do thank you for such a comprehensive revelation that you have given to us. Thank you for opening our eyes to see the glorious good news in Christ. I thank you for each other in our congregation and other believers whom we have had contact with. How their lives inspire us and challenge us. I pray we would see the grace of Christ working in the hearts of others and be inspired and challenged and encouraged by that manifestation of Christ's power and goodness. I pray, Lord, that we indeed would embrace the whole of the system that you have revealed and that we would stand confidently and boldly, knowing that there is no other system that can bring answers to life, that can provide what we need, and that can give us great wisdom to live for your glory. So help us to trust wholeheartedly in your truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.